Nehemiah chapter 12, beginning in verse 27. Hear now the word of our God.
And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with the harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem, and from the villages of Netophathi, and also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the field of Geba and Azmavet. For the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and purified the people, and the gates, and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate. And after them went Hoshaiah and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, and Meshulam, Judah and Benjamin and Shemaiah and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah the son of Jonathan the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Michaiah, the son of Zachur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren Shemaniah and Azariah and Maalei, Gilali, Maai, Nathaniel, and Judah, Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And at the fountain gate, which was over against them, they went up by the stairs of the city of David, at the going up of the wall, above the house of David, even unto the water gate eastward. And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them, and half of the people upon the wall, from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall. And from above the gate of Ephraim, and above the old gate, and above the fish gate, and the tower of Haniel, and the tower of Meah, even unto the sheep gate, and they stood still in the prison gate. So stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me, and the priest Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minamim, Michaiah, Elionenai, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Maaseiah, and Shemaiah, and Eliezer, and Uzai, and Johanan, and Malchijah, and Elam, and Ezer, and the singers sang loud with Jezariah, their overseer. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasurers, for the offering, for the first fruits, and for the tithe, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portion of the law for the priests and Levites in Judah, rejoicing for the priests, for the Levites that waited. And both the singers and the porters kept the ward of their God, and the ward of the purification, according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. For in the days of David and of Asaph of old, there were chief of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sacrificed holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word abides forever.
Please be seated. Please be seated. Good job there, Wayne. It's tough. But it is the word of God, and it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing now as we enter into this portion of God's Word and in this historical event of significant of such significance that it was recorded and for us to read today. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, that there are many mysteries that we do not understand in life, and many mysteries even in the Word of God. There are certain things that you say you have reserved for yourself. The secret things belong to you, but yet you have given to us many things. You have revealed to us many things for us and for our children, even this Torah, even this instruction, even this law, that we may do it. And so, Lord, we do praise you and thank you that this is a portion of your Word, and this is applicable to us today. You say that all Scripture is given by your inspiration, is God-breathed, and is profitable to us for both knowledge as well as correction and instruction in righteousness, so that we may be thoroughly furnished to every good work. And so, Lord, we know that this is a portion of your holy Word that is designed for our edification and your glory. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would grant us your Spirit, grant unto us a mind that is cleared from distractions, grant unto us a zeal that we may be able to push past the tiredness of the morning and be able to concentrate to hear you speak to us this morning through this portion of your Word, that you would feed us, as we said in our confession, from your Word, and that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things that are found therein. We ask for your blessing in order that you would be glorified, your people edified, and also that the world may know that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at this portion of God's Word, the word that comes out speaks, if you want to summarize what we are seeing here, is the word that you found in verse 27, and that is the word dedication. There's a dedication of the wall of Jerusalem that is the focus of our text. As I was considering our text, I asked myself the question, and I want to ask you that this morning, is why is it that society finds it important to dedicate things? When a football stadium is built, you notice that the football stadiums all have names on them. This is the stadium in honor of this person or in honor of this company that paid to build it. It's set apart. It's dedicated by that name. Why is it that various schools or buildings or bridges or you name it, boats, planes, things are dedicated? And usually there is this sometimes elaborate ceremony to set apart this object or this person. Why do we do that? Is it simply religiously motivated? Well, sometimes these are not done in a religious context that we see dedication occurring. What is it about dedication? We talked about that in the Sunday school, and there was a couple really good answers to this. One I never even thought of, and another one was where I was going with it. And the one is a dedication of something, especially a building project, signifies it's done. When a building is dedicated, it's because it's complete. It's now available to be used. And so it is a way of being able to sign off on the dotted line. The job is done. Mission is accomplished. But there's another thing about dedication. It is usually dedicated to a particular purpose. A building, a boat, or whatever is dedicated for something, for a purpose, set apart for that purpose. In our text this morning, we have the dedication of the wall. And it's interesting that the author leaves the dedication ceremony to this point in our account, in our text. In other words, we have the building of the wall. And then we have the sanctification or the revival of the people of God, the renewal of their relationship with God, and now we have the dedication of the wall. It seems like that Nehemiah is kind of closing off his story. He's bringing the story to an end. It began with a problem. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned with fire, and Jerusalem is in reproach. And it ends with the walls being rebuilt and the people of God standing on the walls and rejoicing to God and giving thanks for what God has wrought. And so in many ways, chapter 12 ends the book. We'll have to examine why we have chapter 13. It really could end at this point. But we'll save that for next week. But why the dedication? I think, as I was thinking about this, not only is it to the idea of attaching purpose to an object, but I think it's also part of the dominion mandate that God has built into man. God, in Genesis chapter 1, told man to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, and to subdue it and take dominion over it, to exercise rulership and authority over the earth. And that includes the handiwork of man, that which man creates and builds. And so part of exercising that authority is naming and giving it purpose, identity. And so as they dedicate the wall, they're also dedicating themselves to the service of God and the wall to the service of God. So it is a way that we exercise what we are created to do and to be. I think that is what's motivating, even if men don't understand that. My proposition is there in the bulletin. God not only created all things in the space of 6 days and all very good, but he also providentially involves himself, in the hearts and affairs of man. The question is, are you aware of this exercise of his sovereignty in your life? And if so, how does that affect you? Are you aware that God is involved with you in the day-to-day affairs of life? And how does this awareness impact and reflect? How does it show up in your life? So try to see if we can work that, understand that out of our text. So my first point, as I mentioned earlier, what great wonders God has wrought. We are coming to, in a sense, the end of the Old Testament time that's recorded. From this point on, there will be, except for this chapter 13 of Nehemiah, there will be a 400-year period of silence where we do not have any more ongoing revelation. We don't have God's an account of the lives or the history of the people of God for 400 years. So we're coming to the end of this story, which will then be picked up again in what is called the New Testament. And as we come to the end of the story, what we have seen is in this event, in Ezra and Nehemiah, a second exodus. God's people were in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them out of Egypt with a strong arm through Moses. It was the defining moment for Israel to be redeemed from out of Egypt and brought to Sinai and then be constituted the people of God and then sent into the land where they took possession of their inheritance, the land that was promised them to Abraham and to his seed. And so in many ways, what we have here is a second Exodus event and a second conquest. The people of God were brought into Babylon because of their sin, were chastised. The land was allowed to rest for 70 years. And then God miraculously, through Cyrus, the Persian king, declares that they can go home, declares that they are free to return to the land and to rebuild the temple and to reestablish themselves as a people in the land. And so the people of God are brought back, and they march back. And Ezra and Nehemiah describes three waves of people that return, of Exodus, of a second Exodus. And as I was thinking about this, it's interesting is that they had full control of Jerusalem. They could do with it as they wish. Unlike today, where the Jews, although the Israel is a Jewish nation, that Israel has control of Jerusalem, they cannot rebuild the temple on the temple site. They don't have control of Jerusalem like they did back then. Not only do we have a second Exodus by God's powerful use of the word of the king through sovereign intervention, but we also have the second temple being built on the former site of the first temple. We have the restoration of the sacrificial system. There is sacrifices going on. Atonement is now occurring again. The priests are functioning in their place. There are singers, as David had set up for the worship of God, that are back in their place. As we read in our text, the Levites are serving in the temple, and they've established themselves and built houses in villages around Jerusalem so that they could serve the Lord in the temple. The temple is restored, and the function of the priesthood is restored. You have Ezra, the scribe, who is also functioning as a priest. You have the Levites serving. Furthermore, not only are they back in the land, and not only do they have the temple rebuilt, but the exciting thing is there is a revival of biblical religion. The law, the prophets, and the writings, that's the way they referred to the Bible of their time, was being read in public, in the street, for hours. Again, we've said this before. I don't know how many of you are that excited about the Bible that you would be willing to stand outside in the parking lot for 4 hours while I read the Bible to you. These people did. They were excited about it. This was something that stirred their hearts. And the Levites came along and then gave an explanation, kind of like what I'm doing, of what was read, translated it, and explained it. And what did we notice? When they heard the word of God, what was the response? They wept. They prayed. They asked God. They renewed their commitment, their vows to God, to do what is written therein. There was a revival of the biblical religion. The law was honored. God's word was honored. And the writings, especially the Psalms, were the meat and drink of the hearts and lives of God's people. If you notice in our passage how important singers are, directors of music are, instruments are, what do you think they sang? What do you think they played as they were on the wall? They sang the Psalms. They sang the words of God as well, but primarily the Psalms. We have looked at the Psalms how long did it take us? About 8 years to work our way through all 150 Psalms. Those were finally collected in this time. This is their songbook. This is their hymn book, is the Psalter. And they're singing it with joy before the Lord. They take the word of God and they're singing it back to God. They take the word of God and they bind it upon themselves and they go out and live it. There is a revival of biblical religion. And now, to culminate this, there is the removal of reproach. The wall has been built. No longer is Jerusalem a city broken down. No longer are the gates burned with fire. No longer is there no protection for the people of God. No longer are they identified as just wanderers, but they are once again the people in the city of Jerusalem with a wall that established their identity and established their security. Jerusalem was again the joy of the earth. The temple was there. There's still much work needs to be done. The city is uninhabited or very sparsely inhabited. People need to move in. But as an entity, it was established. Security is established. It is time to celebrate what God has wrought. And if anything else from the book of Nehemiah, I hope that message has been coming through. Again and again, the author refers to what God has wrought through the people of God. But it was God, from beginning to end, that moved on the heart of the king of Persia to send the people back, that moved on the heart of Ezra to go back and to revive the people, that moved on the heart of Nehemiah to go back and to be concerned about the walls, to move that opened the king's heart again and again to support and encourage and even pay for the restoration of the temple and of the city. Again and again and again and again, God's sovereign good pleasure is described and praised. What God has done. How about us today? Does this at all relate to you and I? Do we have also anything to be thankful for concerning redemption? Concerning the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification? In dealing with our reproach? In dealing with our lives? The question doesn't even need to be asked, does it? The answer is we have great things to rejoice of. All of these pictures in the Old Testament ultimately point to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who delivered both Israel out of Egypt and us out of the bondage in Egypt called sin, called Satan, called the world, the flesh, the devil. I could go on and on and on. It is through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, but also as our Lord. The thing that is missing in Nehemiah is what? The priesthood is reestablished. Prophets are still around. The sacrificial system is there. The city is there. They're back in the land. But there's something missing. They don't have a king. They don't have the Messiah. They don't have the Lord as king. At least the Messiah. We do. Isn't that what we confess? Jesus is Lord. Isn't that the confession of faith? Summarize all the confession we said earlier. We talked about the Nicene Creed. Isn't that the summary of it? Jesus is Lord. He is our Savior, but He is our Lord. And He's given to us the full revelation. Our brother was showing us the New Testament. New Testament's good, but it's not the whole Bible. We have the whole Bible. The New Testament is the rest of the story. You got to know the story to understand the rest of the story. And you do give out full Bibles as well. We have the whole counsel of God. We have been given great privilege and blessing. Does that delight you? Does that excite you? Is there a heart there to say, yeah, I've got something these people didn't have. I have Jesus Christ. I have the full revelation, and I have it in my own person. I don't have to stand out in the parking lot and have somebody else read it to me. I can read it at home. I can go on and on to describe the blessings that we have, which is so much better than what they did. But yet, look at what their response is. What did they do? They gathered from their towns and from their cities and they went to this burned out shell called Jerusalem, being rebuilt but still not exactly the crowning glory at this time. They gathered together and they all got up on top of this wall and they stood around the wall of the city. Out in the sun, in the desert, this is a desert area. Why did they do that? Because they were responding to what God had wrought. The Levites and the priests are identified in verses 1 through 26 by name. We skip those to our detriment. I encourage you to go home and read that. But they are mentioned by name. And notice in verse 27, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites out of all their places. The people of God sought out the Levites, the servants of God, those that God had set apart specially for Himself. If you remember, the tribe of Levi was not given an inheritance in the land. God was their inheritance. The Levites were set apart specifically to serve God. They sought out the servants that were set apart for God specifically for God's use and glory, in order to dedicate the walls with, notice this other statement in there in verse 27, with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. In other words, their response was to find gifted people dedicated to the service of God to use their gifts and talents to give thanks to God. Furthermore, we see in verses 28 and in 29 that these singers, notice they're called sons of the singers. Sons of the singers. These are the descendants of those who sang in the first temple. Their identity is sons of the singers. They inhabited the towns around Jerusalem to be able to go to Jerusalem. They didn't move up to Galilee or to Egypt or other places. They purposely established themselves in the towns around Jerusalem to be available to come to the temple to sing unto God. There was a readiness, ability, and desire for them to serve the Lord using the gifts and calling that God had given them. Notice further, their response to this is to purify themselves, to purify the people, to purify the gates, and to purify the wall. I don't know how exactly they purified the gates and the wall. I probably should know that. And if I studied it enough, I'd probably already in my mind saying, well, there is purification requirements or instruction on God on how to do it. But to purify the walls and the gates? I can understand themselves. I can understand the people. But why the walls and the gates? Why purify it? Because these walls are set apart for God's use as well. It's a dedication of these walls for God's glory. And so there's the need for the walls and the people to be purified. And notice finally that what else did they do? What else was their response? They gathered themselves together and they walked upon the wall. They set foot upon what God had wrought through them and rejoiced in Him and His goodness to them. Now, as someone reminded me in the Sunday school this morning, the insult that the enemies of God had given to these people was, yeah, they're building the wall, but they're such lousy craftsmen that if a fox were to go up on the wall, it would collapse. They proved that to be wrong by standing on it as a people. They all walked and stood upon the wall, and it supported them as they praised God. They gathered themselves together and they walked on this wall which didn't exist not long ago. It was broken down. They passed through gates that didn't exist not long ago. And they sang and they praised God. Again, now what does that have to do with you and I? Again, We who have been redeemed through Jesus Christ are called to be servants, His servants. If you profess Jesus as Lord, what does that make you? If He's the Lord, then you're the servant. Right? It's implied that if I say you're the boss, then I'm your employee. Right? I'm your servant. To be a Christian, to believe in Jesus Christ, is to be identified with Christ and to be His servant. The amazing thing about Jesus is that He says, I don't call you servant, but I call you friends. But that doesn't make the responsibility of servant go away. The amazing thing is we serve our friend, our Lord. In other words, our service is, there's an intimate connection to the one we serve. We don't serve a boss that lives far away, but one who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I am with you at all times. He walks with us. He talks with us. We serve a risen Savior. We are set apart for God's use and glory, like the Levites. We are given the ability to use our talents. And one of those talents is the ability to sing. Are you a singing Christian? And I'm not so much talking about when we gather here on Sunday morning. Hopefully you're singing with us. But what about in the shower? Do you sing the praises of God? What is the content of the song that comes out of your heart when you're not watching yourself? The other day, I had a song. I don't know where it came from, but all of a sudden, this song came out. And I go, where did that come from? It wasn't a song that glorified God. I have a lot of songs stuffed away from years of non-Christian and even as a Christian. A lot of songs that don't need to be there. Just like commercials that don't need to be there, that are stuffed down, and they come out at odd times. If you don't believe me, ask my sons in particular. They look at me weird at times. How much of your life, if you were to start singing what's on your heart, would it glorify God? Would it glorify God? Would it honor God? Doesn't mean that it has to have God in every word. But would it be edifying? Would it be glorifying to God? Does your heart sing praises to God? Both privately, in your private time, but also in your non-conscious focus time. They purified themselves. They set apart themselves and the people and the wall and the gates for God's service. Is all that you have and all that you are sanctified to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He Lord of your life but not of your finances? Is He Lord of your life but not of your job? Is He Lord of your life or not Lord at all? And notice they gather together and walk the walls together. We are called as the people of God. During the Middle Ages, some of you already know this, during the Middle Ages, there was a real problem that men were having with Christianity. The mystics took the biblical passages that talked about the church and its relationship to Christ as a bride and a groom. The mystics took that from a corporate setting as the church and Christ and made it personal. And many men said, well, I'm not a woman. Jesus isn't my husband. I'm a man. And if I have to become a woman to be a Christian, I'm not interested. They misinterpreted what the Bible said. The Bible describes us as the people of God, as the bride of Christ. Men and women together, gathered together, we worship Jesus Christ, the husband of the church, the Savior of the church, who washes her with the water of the Word. So how will you serve as a worshiper of God? My third point. In this chapter, we see the dedication of the wall, or another way of saying it is mission accomplished. Nehemiah set out to do a job, and the job is done. The wall is built. It holds the people of God up. It secures them. It gives them an identity. Mission accomplished. And yet, in the mission accomplished, there's also a new beginning. In other words, this wall is dedicated for the further service of God for the future. It's dedicated for the future. It's the beginning of a new life. And the question is, how will that life be lived? How will the wall be used? How will the city be used? How will this building, this structure, be used? Will it be used to the glory of God, or will they have to learn it all over again? Will they have to go back into captivity again? Will they learn from the mistakes of their fathers and from their own sins? And so here is a new beginning. Notice in verse 44, "And at that time some were appointed over the chambers of the treasuries for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields, etc." Here we see God appointing or the establishing of servants to do the work of the house of God, to bring in to Jerusalem and into the temple. That was as necessary for the ministry, for the work that Jerusalem was called to be and to do. In verse 45, we see again singers set up and porters or gatekeepers set to keep or guard their responsibility, their wards. They are given responsibility to continue guarding through the gates and guarding God's holiness in the temple. There's a continuing work. The dedication ceremony is the beginning, not the end. It's the beginning of the glory and service of God. And then also in verse 47, "And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and of the gatekeepers every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified themselves unto the children of Aaron." The Levites served the priests. They sanctified themselves for the service that they were called to, and the people sanctified themselves to the service that they were called to. And so here we see application again, personally. Are you dedicated to the service and glory of God? Is your voice dedicated to the glory of God? And corporately, we gather together in worship. And one of the things that I haven't stressed is that stop and think what it would have been like to be on the walls. Stop for a moment and think about what it was like to be one of those people standing on that wall. First of all, you're standing on a wall, and there's a big drop down, maybe on both sides. I know definitely one side. For those of you that are afraid of heights, probably was a little nerve-wracking. You're standing on something that didn't exist a few months ago. You're looking down into the valleys around you, secure. You turn around and you look the other direction, and there is a city that is totally encompassed by this wall that you built. that you contributed to. You can look with pride and say, you know, I didn't put this stone there, but down over the wall over there, right there, I can show you where I put that stone in. I'm part of this wall just like the stones I put were part of this wall. I am part of this community. As we gather together to worship, Peter says, we are living stones built together as the house of God. God takes building material, I'm looking at building material here, including myself, and builds us together as a house to glorify Him. And God uses an amazing thing called the gospel to add more building material to the building. Rejoice in what God has done is another application you could take from this text. And finally, rededicate yourself for the purposes that God has called you and us. And one of those I'm going to close with is a psalm of celebration concerning the house of God, concerning Jerusalem. It's from Psalm 48. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Where? In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. The psalmists, sons of Korah, are celebrating Jerusalem, the city. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Why? Because the city was built and it stood, but mainly because God was there. You break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell her the towers thereof. Mark ye her bulwarks, her wall. Consider her palaces. That, now here's the purpose clause for all of that you may tell it to the generations following. For this is God our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Where is that today? I'm looking at it. Right here. Take Psalm 48 home. That's your homework assignment. Take Psalm 48 home and meditate on how this is described, how it's describing you personally and us as a family of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, for the great work that you wrought in the lives of Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the people there. But more importantly, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you that these pictures of the city and of the redemption and deliverance and restoration are pictures of the work of Jesus Christ in restoring us through the work of the Holy Spirit to be the people of God, the city on a hill that cannot be hid. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would work in our lives, that men would see our good works and glorify you in heaven. And so, Lord, make us to be light bearers, sit on a hill. May our walls be the walls of salvation of Jesus Christ, and may truly your people be servants found therein, giving thanks and glory to you. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.